While there's certainly a lot of meat on this bone for us to talk about this morning, there are three things in particular I would like to lift up and share with you this morning. First of all, we read that the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh. Now, that does not mean every single human being, but rather all kinds of human beings with no regard to sex or age or rank, not just men, not just old men, not just those who occupy special offices like priests and kings, but men and women, young and old, servants and masters, regardless of color or creed, language or social or economic status, all receive the Holy Spirit and prophesy as they share the good news of Jesus. And that's how the gospel will spread. When all God's children testify about Jesus wherever they are in the world. A second item, there are two means by which the gospel will spread. By the gift of prophecy, of sharing the good news, and by signs and wonders. Now, the prophecy Joel speaks of appears as wonders in the heavens and the earth. And it features apocalyptic things like blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Now, some of this has happened. Remember on the day that Jesus is crucified on Good Friday, in the middle of the afternoon, Jerusalem turned dark. There was amazing apocalyptic imagery that was happening as Jesus was dying. But we know that in the future, there is more yet to come. On the coming of the great and glorious, terrible, right, day of the Lord. But as we read through Acts, it is clear that other kinds of signs and wonders accompany this gift of prophecy. Right? Healing the sick and raising the dead. Taking care of widows and giving away money to those who are in need. Now, there is much disagreement in the greater church today about the ongoing existence of these miraculous signs and wonders, although the Bible nowhere says that they have all ceased. But surely it is the case that the gospel always proceeds most powerfully where God's people demonstrate the power of the Spirit in acts of love and mercy as they pursue justice. Now, not just some form of blah political justice, but God's biblical justice and God's peace. And then third, the main effect of the outpouring of the Spirit is the conversion of hearts. The Spirit does many things in the lives of God's people, but all of the Spirit's work focuses on salvation. Thus, the first part of Peter's sermon ends with the declaration that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The second part of the sermon ends, and this is the text for next Sunday, but to give you a heads up, a highlight, that on this day, when Peter is done preaching, 3,000 people come to faith. Now, the main point of Pentecost is not the wind and the fire and the tongues, although there are some Christians who push this very hard. Rather, it is the Holy Spirit-empowered proclamation of the gospel, that the gospel will spread to the ends of the earth and will finally save the world. Acts begins in Jerusalem, and it ends in Rome, and that is the point of Pentecost. The greatest evidence of the Spirit's filling is the gift of prophecy given to all of God's children, the gift of testimony. If that word prophecy frightens you, and I know it does because I know a number of you, you're terrified by that word. The gift of sharing Christ. Think of it in that term. We share Christ so that believers in other religions and mockers of all religion will call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Well, as we consider the readings of Pentecost and Acts, we need to bear in mind two particular mandates or commands that Jesus places upon his followers. First is the great commandment, right? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The second is the great commission, right? To go into the world making disciples of all nations or all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has taught. This is reinforced on Jesus' day of ascension. As he is preparing to be lifted up, we read in Acts chapter 1, he tells his disciples that shortly they will receive power through the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, right? And in Judea, to Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Clarity of God's expectations for his people is important. Ambiguity is the cause of great anxiety. I'm reminded of the story of the man who had become unemployed. He looked for work for several weeks, passing his resume, his curriculum vitae to numerous schools and businesses. And it, regardless of how much he applied, he simply could not find work. So he began going house to house in his community, asking for odd jobs that he could do to make some money. And he knocked on one gentleman's door and said, "Do you have any work for me? I'll do anything." The man said, "If you paint my porch, I'll give you $150. Man said, "I'll do it." 3 hours later, he knocked on the gentleman's door again and said, "I'm finished. But you should know that your car is actually a Ferrari and not a Porsche." Clarity is important. In the Old Testament, we read that the Holy Spirit comes and goes, anointing particular people at a particular time for a particular task. But at Pentecost, we read that the Holy Spirit of God has been poured out upon the world. It is the Holy Spirit which imparts faith, which quickens our hearts and draws us near to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. In the Nicene Creed, the 4th century document that is held up by virtually all Christians around the world, we read that we believe in the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord, the giver of life. It is the Holy Spirit who draws us into God's mission of redemption and reconciliation. When we look at the greater culture that is around us today, it can feel utterly overwhelming to think of sharing Jesus with them. What if we are judged? What if we are chastised? What if we lose friendships? What if we are afraid? What we must understand and comes to terms with as followers of Jesus is that we do not have a mission. Our churches in which we have our membership, our churches do not have a mission. Rather, it is God who has a mission. The Missio Dei. And God's mission is to save the world, to recreate the cosmos, to bring bodily resurrection to the dead, and to bring about divine justice to a world that is badly broken and living in darkness. And God's means of doing this is through salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has invited us, indeed, God has invited all believers of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, to participate in what God is already doing in the world. If you believe in Jesus, but are waiting for some kind of special anointing Or perhaps you are waiting for some kind of special baptism of the Holy Spirit before you can faithfully live for Jesus. You will be waiting for a very, very, very long time. If you believe in Jesus, if you trust in your heart and mind and spirit that God rose him from the dead, you are already filled with the Holy Spirit of God. There is no gospel belief apart from the Holy Spirit. There is no gospel outreach apart from the Holy Spirit. And love for God is not possible apart from the Holy Spirit. We are all under the same call to share the gospel as those men, those women, and those children were in Jerusalem on that day 2,000 years ago. God invited them into his mission to take the gospel into their families, into their communities, and to the very ends of the world. It is the very same tasking which God expects of us. God is already doing these things. He has invited us along to help facilitate that. Remember, as you leave here today, hear these words. The gospel of Jesus is not good advice. Lots of people on TV tell you all the good advice that the gospel of Jesus brings. The good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus is good news. It is news that transforms. It is news that saves. Soli Deo Gloria, right? To God alone be all the glory. Amen.